chapter that I'd like to focus on is the first part of the chapter, and the thing I'd like to point out, first of all, is that, you know, this chapter isn't very politically correct. I don't know if you noticed that, but really, just it's one thing after another in this chapter that would be found offensive to the modern man or the modern woman living in the United States in 2010. And really, there will probably be people who are offended by this sermon. And my goal is never to offend. My goal is always to try to speak the truth in love, to try to teach and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But really, just even reading this passage to most people would start to get them angry, you know. And they'd start getting mad, you know, when they heard even just these words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so really, don't shoot the messenger this morning when I preach to you God's Word. It's not politically correct. The Bible's never been politically correct. I think they hung Jesus on the cross. They crucified Him. They stoned Stephen. And so when you preach that which is right, the world is always going to be offended, but God's people ought never be offended. God's people ought to take God's Word and apply it to their lives and not stand in judgment of the Bible. Turn to John chapter 8. We're going to come back to 1 Peter 3. Go to John chapter 8. Somebody said to me a few weeks ago, they said, the Bible is a very sexist book, is what they said. And that made me wonder whether that person is even saved to criticize the Bible, because they were saying something derogatory about God's Word, like there's something wrong with it. You know, like it's sexist, or, you know, whatever that word is supposed to mean. But anyway, John chapter 8 here, verse 31, this is my other text verse. It says in John 8, 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Right. And the truth shall make you free. Now, the title of my sermon this morning is this, Women's Liberation. Women's Liberation. And we are going to liberate women this morning, because the best thing that we could do to make women truly free, because isn't that what liberation means? Liberty, liberation, freedom. In order to bring people freedom, the best thing that we could do is first and foremost to bring them the truth. Because it's the truth that's going to make them free. Not the world's lying system known as women's lib, but actually the Bible's true teaching of the roles of men and women will truly bring freedom to both male and female. Let's look where we were at 1 Peter chapter 3 if you want to turn back there. Because you see, today's modern day women's lib movement has nothing to do with freedom. It's all about ungodliness. It's all about going against the teachings of the Bible and against God's Word. Well, this morning I'm going to set the record straight. And the problem in America today is that preachers all over America have the same exact book that I have in my hand, and let they will not even turn to these passages. They won't even turn. They're afraid of it. They're scared of it. Because they're scared of what people will think if they stand up and preach God's Word as it's written right here. But let's tread where they have feared to go this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says this, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now that right there couldn't be any clearer, could it? The Bible is teaching us very clearly, and if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, my first point this morning, because my point is the true women's liberation, right? I'm trying to bring you freedom this morning. The true freedom for women is going to be when they know the truth. And let me tell you something. The truth is that the Bible teaches that women are supposed to be in subjection to their own husbands. It is not a co-equal authority structure in the home. It is not 50-50. It is the man as the boss and the wife in subjection to the man. That's what the Bible teaches. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So, what kind of subjection are wives supposed to have to their husband?
Obedience.
The same that they have to the Lord. Obedience. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now let me ask you this question. To what degree should this church obey Jesus Christ? To what extent are we in subjection unto Christ at this church? I mean, isn't the Bible, God's Word, our final authority in all matters of faith and practice? I mean, doesn't the buck stop here? I mean, is there any way I can say something that would supersede what's written in this book? No. Is there any way that you could say something that we would give more weight to than what's written in this book? No, because Jesus Christ is the head of this church. But isn't the Bible saying right here in Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," meaning as they're subject, in the same way that they're subject unto Christ, "so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I didn't write, that's what the Bible says. It says, just like Christ is the final authority in the local church, the husband is the final authority in the marriage relationship. He says the same thing. Just like Christ is subject to the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the next verse reads in verse number 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So you see, the relationship that we have in our marriage is symbolic of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we are to love our wives, men, as Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it, the Bible says. We are supposed to give of ourselves. We're supposed to love and forgive. I mean, look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Beaten, spat upon, hated, rejected. And what did He say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the kind of love that we should have as men. That's the kind of forgiveness that we should have toward our wife. The Bible says that we should not be bitter. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It says we should not be bitter against our wives. We should not hold a grudge. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. It says in verse 18, Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now we've seen this how many times now? We saw it in 1 Peter. We saw it in Ephesians. We're seeing it in Colossians 3. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And so this picture of marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's why marriage should be until death do us part. Because Jesus Christ is never going to leave nor forsake us. Look at Hebrews 13 toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews number 13. You see, just as Christ forgave anything wrong that was done toward Him or said toward Him, that's how we as husbands should be. If our wife says something unto us that's wrong or does something wrong to us, we should forgive. We should not be bitter. We should love our wife. But there's an authority structure also that's the same as with Christ and the church, that the wives are to be obedient to their husbands, to obey their husbands, to be submissive to their husbands. And we're going to get into a lot of specific things this morning. But look at Hebrews 13. I love the book of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 13, verse number 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Look at the next verse. "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, do you remember the first thing that God told you not to covet when He gave the Ten Commandments? What was the first thing He gave? He said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. You remember that? So He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Coveting is desiring something that belongs to someone else. "And be content with such things as you have, For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So this covetousness cannot just apply to people. It can apply to things as well, can't it? Yeah, you can covet someone's car, someone's house, someone's property. But you can also covet someone else's wife. And today we live in a day where people are coveting someone else's wife or someone else's. You know, thank God that Jesus Christ, when He saved us, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God we can't lose our salvation. Thank God we have eternal life. Thank God we have everlasting life. Thank God He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And yet today we see that picture marred and destroyed when we see over and over again people swearing an oath till death do us part and then breaking that vow. They break that vow. But thank God Jesus Christ will never break His promise to us. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He'll never break that promise. But we as Christians, if we're going to be Christ-like, we should never break that promise either, should we? I should never break the promise that I made to my wife. And she should never break the promise that she made unto me. And so there's a picture here, do you see, between Jesus Christ and the husband in the relationship pictures Christ. And the wife pictures the church. Okay? And so we see that there's an authority structure that's very clear that the church is not going to tell Jesus Christ how things are going to be. But rather, Jesus Christ will tell the church, this is how it's going to be. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And guess what? In my home, the power is given unto me. In this church, the power is given unto Jesus Christ. You see, there's an authority structure in the home that many do not want to face, but it's intrinsic throughout the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Now, you have a choice this morning. You can go ahead and obey the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy says, oh, the husband's not a ruler in the home. The husband's not the boss. The man is not in charge. Everything's got to be agreed upon. Everything's got to be a mutually agreed thing, and it's a 50-50. It's give and take. It's compromise. That's what the world's going to tell you. And you know what? You can have their marriage. You can have their 75% divorce rate. You can have their marriage. You know, I'm going to tell you right now that God has the formula here for a successful marriage, and it's going to be found by having a marriage that's biblical. You know, I love the marriage that I have. You know, I love the relationship that I have with my wife, and let me tell you, it's a biblical relationship. And that's why it works out well. Is it perfect? No. No, we're all human beings. I'm never going to be the perfect husband, and she's never going to be the perfect wife. Therefore, our relationship will never be perfect. But we can have a happy and successful marriage and stay together till death if we will follow God's plan here. This authority structure, and this is the first stage here of the sermon, is intrinsic throughout the Bible. Look at Genesis 3:16. Not John 3:16, because everybody can quote to me John 3:16. But Genesis 3:16, which gives the first mention here of this authority structure. I mean, look, I know you haven't read the Bible cover to cover. You know, I hope you have. But did you get to chapter 3? You know, I mean, it's not that far into it, and this is laid out for you. So Genesis 3:16. So don't look at me like I'm crazy here when I'm reading something you should have read a long time ago. Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall what? Rule over thee. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, he said that the husband is the ruler in the home. He said, the husband shall rule over thee. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, New Testament toward the end. We're turning to a lot of scripture. Because I just want to let God do most of the talking here on this subject, because there's so much great Bible on this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2 in verse number 9. It says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's talking about apparel that is not flashy. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You say, what does that mean? Adam was first formed. Do you remember God created Adam, and then he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Okay? So let me ask you this. Was the husband created for the woman, or was the woman created for the man? The Bible says that the woman was created for the man. Okay? Because she was created as an help to him. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. You're preaching that men are better than women. I'm not saying men are better than women. I'm saying that men and women have different roles. Because I can prove to you that men are not better than women. Look at Colossians. We're in 1 Timothy. Just go back a few pages to Colossians. It's not too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm not saying that men are better than women. Because the Bible explains very clearly that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Good night. I think I had the wrong verse written down. Somebody help me out. Somebody know where it is? Either way, we'll turn there later. I wrote down the wrong reference. I'm sorry. But basically, the Bible says, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. The Bible is clear that in Christ, we have the same value. You know, the soul has the same value, right? Like, for example, when I have children in my Christian home, I have three boys and two girls. Well, guess what? My two girls have just as much value to me as my three sons. You know, not like the atheistic communist Chinese regime where they think that the men have more value, you know, so they'll actually sometimes practice infanticide upon female children. And today, there are, I think, 20 million more men than there are women in China, some crazy number, because of the fact that they only want to have male children. That's an atheist communist society right there in China that gives more value, okay, to a man than a woman. That's not what we're teaching here. Because my daughters, if I had nothing but daughters, if all the rest of my children from here on out are all daughters, praise God. Amen. Same value. I have one of my best friends has seven daughters. Praise the Lord. He's not missing anything, you know, by not having a son. I mean, that's what God has given him. And, you know, I get accused, if anything, of spoiling my daughters more, you know. But anyway, the bottom line is, we're not talking about a difference in value. Same value. Same role, different roles in society here. Okay? God created men and women differently. It's not that one is better or more valuable or means more. It's just that they have a different role. Women can serve God just as well as men. Women can preach the gospel and get people saved. Not in the church. They're supposed to keep silent in the church. But they can go out and talk to people and get people saved and do all the work. They can raise children that will grow up and serve God. They can do the most important things in life. But they have a different role than men. And today, we want to erase the lines between men and women. We have this gender-bending society. We have this women's lib so-called society that wants to put women and take them in the role of men. And they say, that's freedom. You're free if you act like a man. That doesn't make any sense. You're not free, you're just acting like a man. You're just masculine. You're just outside your God-given role. You're just in disobedience to God's word. So the first point I wanted to make is that the first thing that we need to destroy about the so-called women's lib is that, you know, women are supposed to obey their husbands. And, you know, if you don't get that after all the verses that we just read, I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, we just saw it over and over in the Bible. Over and over. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. So number one, women are to obey their husbands. Say, oh, you know, you're this male. So, you know, you call me whatever you want. Because I'm sick of it. I will stand up here and tell you that women are supposed to obey their husbands, period. Say, oh, the husband's not a dictator in the home. Well, then you've never been to my house, because at my house, the husband is a dictator in the home. Because we don't vote on what we're going to do. We don't sit there and have a vote. No, I'm the boss in my home. You say, you sound like a real jerk. I'm not a jerk. I'm a nice guy. Anybody who knows me knows I treat my wife very well. I'm always giving her gifts and taking her places, and I speak to her in a loving way. But you know what? There comes a time when the foot comes down, and guess what? I'm a dictator. What form of government do you want me to have in my house?
a republic, a democracy. It's a monarchy. You know what I mean? And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God's Word. And you know, we try to run away scared of the, oh, you know, dictator. Yes, I'm a dictator. You know, oh, you know, you don't want to be, you know, ruler. Yes, I'm the ruler in my home. I rule my home. Amen. And we're going to get on the men a little bit later here. But right now we're on the ladies. We'll get on you. Don't get too comfortable, guys. I'm going to get on you guys hard in a minute. It's all done in love, though. But anyway, it's true, though. I mean, I love you. I don't want you to get divorced. I don't want you to have a horrible home life. I don't want your children to grow up and be messed up. I want you to have what God has for you in the Bible. But not only that, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible makes it clear that women are not to preach or teach or speak in church. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, is there anything that cannot be understood about that statement right there? Are we ever going to have a woman preach or teach behind this pulpit? No. Do we have a woman lead in prayer? No. Not in the church. Because in the church, which is not the building, we're not saying in the building here. Obviously, women can speak in the building. But when we assemble here and have services, the women are to learn in silence. You know, that means they don't shout amen. That means they don't say, come on, preacher. You know, it's like, I'm sorry. I don't need, you know, any kind of a dialogue with women while I'm preaching. And if somebody has a question, it has to be what? A man. That has a question. Not that women are less valuable, but guess what? It is not a woman's place to lead this church. A man will lead this church. My wife is not behind the scenes pulling the strings in this church. I'm not her puppet. You know, that's what somebody accused me of that before. Because my wife is a very intelligent person. You know, she's very intelligent and she has a lot of great ideas. And I get ideas from her and we talk about things. But, you know, contrary to what some people have accused me of, my wife is not pulling the strings and people have accused my wife of writing my sermons. You know, thank, great sermon you wrote this morning, honey. I love it. Thank you. You know, no, it should be a man-run church. Family should be run by men. He said, but sometimes there's a woman who's more qualified to lead. For example, you can have a husband and a wife, and the wife is twice as smart as the husband. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that's possible for a man and a woman to be married, and the woman is twice as smart as the husband? I do. Of course. Because all human beings are not the same intelligence, are they? Sometimes women are smarter than men. Sometimes men are smarter than women. But guess what? Even if my wife is twice as smart as me, no, that's not the case. But you know, even if she were, let's say my wife were twice as smart as me. And in some ways, I'm sure she is smarter than me. Guess what? It's still not her place to lead that house. She says, oh, I'm better with the finances. I'm better with the, you know, I'm going to be in control here. I'm going to make the decision. Now, look, I can delegate stuff to her, but you know what? She is not going to lead my house, and she's not going to lead this church. Period. Not that she's trying to. But it's just not going to happen. Even if she were smarter. Even if she were more qualified. I mean, I don't care if there was a woman who's the best preacher in the world. You know, she's not going to preach in this church until hell freezes over. Okay? Because we believe the Bible here. And it's better to obey God than to lean upon our own understanding and say, well, no, if the woman's better for the job, let's put her in. And you know, the same thing here carries over to politics. And I don't care whether you like this or not. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Let me explain something to you real quick. A mayor is an authority figure. A governor is an authority figure. A president is an authority figure. And the Bible says that women should not be in authority over men. And therefore it is not right. Look at Isaiah 3:12. Isaiah 3:12. I just quoted to you 1 Timothy 2, which said that I suffer not a woman to teach, this is 1 Timothy 2:12, nor to usurp authority over the man,
but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay, so tell these sodomites that they weren't born that way. But in Isaiah 3:12, it says in Isaiah 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. That right there says that it's a topsy-turvy society and you're in error when you have children as the bosses in the home or when you have women ruling in society. Parents are to be an authority over the children. And men are to rule over women. Period. This is God's plan. It's all scriptural. You see, it's not right that our governor of Arizona is a woman. Oh, but I like her. I don't care whether you like her or not. She should not be in that job. And I don't like her anyway. You know, it's not right whether it be Jane, Jan, or Janet. I'm sick of it. That's the last three governors we've had. Jan, Janet, and Jane. And you know, I don't care what their politics are. I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat. I will never vote for a woman. Period. Ever. I won't do it.
That's right.
Go ahead, you're telling me how to vote. No, go ahead and vote for whoever you want. I'm just telling you, I will not vote for a woman. I don't care if she were the most righteous conservative. I don't care if she were like the reincarnation of Samuel Adams and James Madison all rolled into one. I will not vote for a woman. And I'll stand up and preach it behind the pulpit right now. Because I will not suffer a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. It's not right. It's a topsy-turvy, backward society that we live in when Christians today want to promote all these female candidates.
Right.
And I won't do it because I'm political second, biblical first.
Amen.
You say, oh, Pastor Anderson, you feel strongly about politics. But you know what? I feel 100 times more strongly about what's written in this book than I feel about politics. I will let my politics take a back seat to what this Bible says any day of the week. This Bible is the boss right here in my life, not my political leanings. And so I will not vote for one. You say, well, what if the only good candidate's a woman? Then I just won't vote. I'll just leave that one blank or I'll write in. I'll write in myself. I'm just kidding. You know, I'll write something in. You know, I'm not going to sit there and vote for a woman candidate when God said no. I won't do it. But turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. I mean, there's so many scriptures to turn to. I don't know where to go next. I mean, there's so much here. And I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm trying to set you free here. I'm trying to make you free. Like the Bible said, the truth will make you free. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, Titus 2, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands, right? Should love each other. And it says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. So what is the woman's job according to the Bible? To keep the home. Right? To take care of the house. And not just the physical building, but to take care of the children, the household, and so forth. It says, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, why is God repeating this so much? Because I think he knew that we would live in a day where this would be under attack. And he said, you know, I'm just going to tell it to them again and again and again. I'll tell them in Titus. I'll tell them in 1 Timothy 2. I'll tell them in 1 Timothy 5. I'll tell them in Ephesians 5. I'll tell them in Colossians 3. I'll tell them in Genesis 3. I'll tell them in Isaiah 3. If there's a chapter that has a 3 in it, I'm going to tell them again because it's so important today that men lead. Let's see, I need to make sure I didn't miss anything here, and then I'm going to get on the men a little bit here, why we have women's lib today. Because I'm going to blame the men today, and we'll get to that in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's defeat some more women's lib garbage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 says this in verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Okay, this is talking about people that are unmarried. And then he explains when it's good to touch a woman. He says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," because fornication is when people who are not married have physical relations before they're married. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Now look at verse 4. Here's the key right here. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband." But then look, same thing about the other way. It's a two-way street. "And likewise, also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Incontinency just means you're not able to contain yourself. And that's explained later on. He says, look, there's a lot of fornication going on in the world. People are shacking up that are not married. They're going to bed together that are not married. He says, it's wrong. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, here's the right way to avoid committing that sin of fornication. He says, to avoid that, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That'll solve that problem. Right? Everybody following the logic here? That'll solve the problem. And then he explains in verse 3, he uses a euphemism here, benevolence. He says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. So what's he saying? Withholding that act, basically, in marriage from one another is a sin according to the Bible. Is that right or not? He says, don't do it. Defraud ye not one the other. He said, part of the benefit and the blessing of being married is what God has given us, that the two will be one flesh, the Bible teaches. He says, the two shall be one flesh. And that is part of what God designed marriage for. And he said it will also help avoid fornication. It will help avoid adultery if the two become one flesh. And he says, don't defraud. Now, what does it mean to be a fraud? It means you're a liar. It means you're a cheat. Like, for example, let's say I have a fraudulent alarm business, right? And I'm basically going in, I'm mounting a smoke detector to the ceiling, but there's no wire going to it. It's just, I just mount smoke detectors all over. There was a guy in California who got busted. He was doing fire sprinklers. He was just gluing sprinkler heads to the ceiling. But he wasn't really running any pipes to them or anything. Because guess what? You don't really test them. I mean, you don't set them up unless there's a problem. So he's basically gluing on a bunch of sprinkler heads. And he would put in the main pipe and everything, but it would just kind of go up and be capped off up in the ceiling. And he got in big trouble, went to prison, and everything like that. Wouldn't you call that fraud? Yeah. Fraud. Deception. When you think of fraud, you think of deception. You think of maybe a counterfeit bill would be fraudulent money, right? Or how about a fraudulent check, you know? Now look, when I made my vows and when you made your vows, there's something in those vows. It's called to have and to hold. Okay? So you're a fraud, God is saying. Whether you're, and this goes both ways. This goes male or female. Either way. It could go either way here, equally. Because he said, likewise, same way, two-way street here. He said, you're a fraud if you get married and then refuse to basically commit the act that God I'm trying to... The sensitive eardrums here of those who are not married and children. You know, basically going to bed together. He said, you know, don't defraud that. You're a fraud. You're a liar. You're ungodly if you disobey that when he says that they should come together. Now listen, in today's world, in today's society today, there are women and men alike who will basically commit this sin right here that this is talking about. You know, and basically the world always has everything backwards, don't they? They get everything backwards. Like, for example, The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His... It says He gave His life for us. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He gave His life for us. And what do people in the world say that salvation is when we go out knocking on doors? They'll say, oh, you got to give your life to Christ. No, He gave. He gave His life for us. We don't have to give our life to Him. We just have to believe on Him. You know, I mean, we should present our bodies, but that's a daily thing. I mean, none of us, you know, that's a work salvation. You know, giving our life over to Christ. Like, He's going to, you know, Jesus take the wheel. You know, like these whatever country western songs. But anyway, look how the world gets this backwards. Look at verse 5. And you say, I can't believe you're preaching on this. I'm preaching the whole Bible, and I'm being as sensitive as possible to not offend young eardrums. Because young eardrums right now don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I'm just preaching the Bible. You know, if you've never heard this passage preached, your pastor was just remiss in preaching part of the Bible. You know, I mean, it has to be preached. It says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with what? Okay, so hold on a second. Where does the consent come into play in a marriage? Is it consent to go to the bedroom or consent not to go to the bedroom? See how it's the opposite? But the world will say, oh, it should always be consensual. Yeah, not doing it should be consensual. That's what the Bible teaches. Do you see the difference here? How they basically twist it and get everything backwards? And you say, oh, I can't believe it. You know what? You have been influenced by this Women's Lib movement. You've been influenced by the world's garbage. And when a preacher gets up and preaches to you the Word of God, you're confused by it. That's not my fault. I've been reading this book for decades. I read it every day. And I base what I think and believe on this book. Go ahead and base it on TV. Go base it on the soap opera. Go base it on Oprah Winfrey. Go base it on the liberal church down the street. I'm going to... Base it upon what the Bible says. And base it upon what anybody else says. The Bible says here that neither man nor woman should have this posture of just, now. It's not right. If my wife has that need in her life, I'm going to fill that need. And if I have that need in my life, my wife is going to fill that need. That is biblical, and that's how to have a good marriage. That's how you're going to have a happy marriage. But you know where most of adultery comes from today? Adultery comes from people going weeks or months or years without coming together biblically as the Bible teaches. That's where marriage problems are coming from in many cases. That's where divorce is coming from. That's where adultery is coming from. This will help have a healthy marriage if we would follow 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5. Okay? And I'll get off that subject. Let's get on the men. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Remember the famous verse, Genesis 3:16? We're going to go somewhere else now. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 16, because you say, wow, Pastor Anderson, you're really on the ladies' side. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to liberate them. Sometimes it can hurt to, you know, be made free. But anyway, look at Genesis chapter 3. It says in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So what is God asking him? Let's analyze this. What did God ask him in verse 11? Two questions, right? Number one, he said, who told you that you were naked? Number one. Number two, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that thou shouldest not eat? Right? Does Adam answer that question? You know, he does, but first he blames someone else. Okay? It says, and the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So instead of saying, oh yes, God, I disobeyed, I ate the tree, I'm sorry. I messed up, I shouldn't have done that, I did wrong. What does he say? Oh, the woman that you gave me. So, I mean, really, he's blaming God in a way. Right? Oh, it was the woman that you gave me, okay, that caused me to sin. Right? It's her fault. He said, the woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So basically now she's blaming Satan. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. This is why you have to work so hard, men, to make a living these days. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth in thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou sit in thy cubicle. No, I'm just kidding. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. I mean, we got to work hard, men, to make it, right? He said, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So let's look at this. The man blames the woman, right? You know, she gave it to me and I ate it, and you created her. You gave her to me, you know? And then she's like, well, it was a serpent. You know, so he's like, okay, so he curses the serpent. Because the serpent did wrong, right? Satan was doing wrong. He lied. The woman did wrong, didn't she? So he basically punishes the woman as well, curses her. But then he comes to the man. He gets back to where, you know, the real blame lies. Because the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He gets to the man and he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. So who is he blaming? He's blaming the husband here. Now look, here's what the Bible teaches about wives. It says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. It says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know, really, if we have a wife, God gave us that wife. You know, I mean, that's a blessing from God. It's a blessing to be married. I don't want to go back to the single life. You know, I like being married. And I thank God for my wife. And, you know, my wife was given to me by God. Prudent wife is from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And yet there are many men today who this is not what we just read and studied today in the Bible about the home, about how women should be in subjection to their husband, how the man should be the leader in the home, the ruler, boss, okay? They'll blame the wife and say, you know what? It's my wife is rebellious. It's her fault. They will. I mean, they'll say like, well, you know, I know that that's how it should be, Pastor Anderson, but it's just my wife. It's her fault. It's her problem. But hold on a minute here. Who is God blaming? He's blaming you for hearkening to the voice of your wife. If supposedly it's your wife that ruined your home. You know, I promise you one thing, my friend. And you know, my home is great, and my kids are great, and my children are obedient and well-behaved, and I love my children, I love my wife, and I love my family. I enjoy spending time with my family. But let me tell you one thing. If my children ever were to go astray, if one of my children, God forbid, and I don't believe that they will, but if one of my children were to go astray, or if there were to be some kind of a problem between my wife and I, you will never hear me stand up here and blame my wife and say, oh, it's her fault. No, I'm the leader in that home. That means, yes, the authority lies with me, but it also means that the responsibility lies with me. You see, women in the women's lib movement, they feel that they're getting the short end of the stick, don't they? Oh, it's not fair. You know, the husband's the leader, he's the boss, he gets to make all the rules. But with that authority comes a grave responsibility where God holds me accountable for keeping that home in order. You see, the wife doesn't have the authority in the home, but she also doesn't have to worry as heavily about the responsibility of bringing in the money.
Right.
Because God made the man responsible to be the provider. She doesn't have to worry about, you know, which direction to go in life, because it's the husband who has to make those hard decisions. And we as men and fathers have gone through life and had to make some really difficult decisions in our life, haven't we? About where to move, about houses, about jobs, about... I mean, we have the stress today of keeping the whole thing going, of keeping the bills paid. You know, and you ought to shield your wife from that stress as much as possible and just try to do it. Get it done, you know. Make those decisions. And let her just have the security and happiness of knowing, hey, my husband's making the decisions, he's providing, he's leading, and I can follow him and I'm going to be okay. You know, things will be great. So there's a two-way street here. There's a benefit, yeah. Look, I'm glad I'm a man. I don't want to be a woman. You know, hey, I'm glad I'm a man. So yeah, do I like being the boss? Yes. Because guess what? I was born to be the boss in my home. That's what I like. But you know what? My wife likes being submissive. She likes being a great follower. She likes following my lead. Because that's what she was born to do. And when you have men that are following their wife, that is wicked, and that is not what you were born to do, man, and you're not even a real man. Yes, I said that. You're not even a real man. Be a man and lead that home and rule that home. You say, oh, but, you know, my wife has saved a lot longer than me, so she knows more Bible, so she becomes the spiritual leader. Wrong. You get out that Bible and you pass her up.
Right.
If she's read the Bible 5 times cover to cover and you've read it once, so you feel that she is more qualified to lead, then don't give rest to your eyes nor sleep to your eyelids until you have read this book twice as much so you can say, this is the way that we're going to go. This is the way I'm going to lead this house. Men need to lead. And the reason why we have women leading today is because men are not leading. Because let me explain something to you. It would be impossible for women to take over if men were really leading. I mean, you really think that women could take over this country if men hadn't just rolled over on the couch as they watched TV again and sat around and didn't care and drank a beer and acted a fool and let the whole thing go? How did all these women take over? How is our governor a woman? How is our country run by these bunch of lesbian weirdos? Like that Elena Kagan and Janet Napolitano and whoever else. You say, well, I don't know if they're... Well, let's see. They're not married. They have short hair and they act like a man. Well, you know, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And they love homos and promote homos everywhere they go because they are a homo.
Yeah.
I'm sick of it. You know, and why did it get that way? Is it because women are stronger and they took over? I mean, is your wife really beating you up at night, man? Does your wife really just shove you down and tell you no, and you know, you try to go to church and she grabs you and puts you down and says no? No, it's because you're a weakling. So you just, oh, okay, honey, all right, whatever you say. We need some men that will stand up on their hind legs and be a man. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not saying don't be loving. You know, that's another sermon. You know, come back for that one sometime. Because that is another sermon. Because you know what? It is about being loving. It is about love and affection. It is about being nice to your wife. And anybody who knows me knows that I'm always buying her stuff and whatever. You know, being nice, trying to take her places and hang out with her. You know, I love being around my wife. I like doing nice things for her. But you know what? We as men need to get in the proper biblical roles or this country's gone. I mean, it's gone. It's already gone. Because of the fact that men won't lead. Pastors won't stand up and preach this because they're afraid of what Mrs. So-and-so is going to think about the sermon. I'm not afraid of any Mrs. So-and-so in this church. No, you don't scare me at all. Don't make an ugly face at me, and I'll make an uglier one back. Because you know what? I ain't scared. I'm not scared of anyone of the female gender. And so no woman is going to come in here and censor my preaching on this subject. I will preach this subject the way it's written in the Bible, and I will not add thereto or diminish aught thereof. I will preach it the way it's in the Bible. And you men, you might not think this is important. You might think to yourself, well, you know, things are okay in my house. I just let my wife run everything, and then we get along great. And, you know, that would be one way I could get along great with my wife. Just let her just make every decision. We'll do everything her way, and I could be the little henpecked little sissy that comes to her and, you know, can I have my allowance, honey, you know, and whatever. And she'll run the show and run everything. But you know what? That's not going to please God. And that's going to raise a bunch of children who have a warped view of the home. And so I will rule in my house, and I beg of you, men, rule your home, men.
Amen.
Take charge. Be the boss. Say, well, I don't know. Look, it said it in the Bible over and over to be the boss. And so you've got to just take the initiative, and don't ever come to me. Don't you? And I don't do marriage counseling, by the way. Maybe. If you want marriage counseling, go somewhere else. This sermon, just if you want marriage counseling, download this sermon and listen to it 5,000 times. And then I'll counsel you. And then we'll all be dead by then. Because the bottom line is, you don't need counseling. And don't you dare come to me and tell me, well, it's just that my wife won't obey. It means that you're a poor leader. That's all it means. That's all that means. It means that you're a poor leader. Because if you're the... that's like a pastor saying, oh, my church members won't go... I keep preaching on soul winning and they don't go soul winning. You're a poor leader.
Right.
You know, oh, I keep telling my children to obey and they won't obey. You're a poor parent. You need to get in the Bible and get on God's program for pastoring, parenting, or being a husband, or whatever it is. I mean, look, if you go to a restaurant and all the employees are disobedient and disrespectful, you know what that tells you? Poor management. I walked into a CC's Pizza one time in Indiana. We walked in there. Every worker was smiling. Every worker was efficient. Everyone was working hard. Everyone was helpful. Everyone was friendly. And I walked up to the manager and I said, hey, I've been to this pizza place about 10 times. And I said, I am impressed. I said to him, the employees are great. I said, these are the best employees I've ever seen in a restaurant. And I didn't just say, wow, you're so lucky. You're so lucky that you just happen to end up with all these perfect, wonderful employees all in the same place. No, I asked him, I said, wow. I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to be a pastor someday. And I said, I want you to just train me on leadership. Just tell me, like, what is the secret here? And he gave me a list. He said, well, this is what I do. I do this, this. Because I said, I want to learn tips on leading. Because you're a great leader. Because that's just what it is, isn't it? You go to a restaurant, all the employees are working well, because there's a great leader there. You go to a church and everybody's in one accord. Everybody's, loves God and serving God and going out and winning souls. It's the leadership. Okay? And a poor leader is going to produce poor followers. Don't blame the follower. Don't blame the 2-year-old who's throwing himself on the floor in the grocery store. I mean, think about it. If there's a 3-year-old throwing himself on the floor in the grocery store, oh, that bratty kid, I'd like to spank. No, spank the parent. The parent needs to be spanked. And I'm being facetious, obviously. Don't really spank the parent. Here's a legal disclaimer. Don't spank the parent. But you know what? I'm not going to blame that kid and say, oh, that little brat. No, I'll say, shame on you, mom and dad, that you won't spank that child like the Bible says. Don't blame the follower. Don't blame the leader. Blame the guy who's supposed to be keeping that home under control. Blame the guy who's supposed to be the boss. And again, don't confuse leadership with being a jerk, being rude, being mean. It's about being an example. It's about first setting the right example. It's about leading in the right direction. And it's about being a strong leader that does put your foot down when the time comes that it needs to be put down. And never backing down when you know that you've got the Bible on your side and you're right about something, and your wife says no, you can't back down. Do not ever back down. Don't back down with your children. We don't discipline our children and say, well, we kept disciplining them about it, but they just kept doing it, so finally we just decided to give them their way. No. If I have to spank my child 500 times, I will not give in on something where I need to stand my ground. It's all part of being a man, gentlemen. And you young people that are growing, some people are offended by the sermon, I'm sure. People are angry, they're upset. It's not me that you have a problem with. Young people today are probably the ones who are the most receptive to this right now. Teenagers and young single guys. You know, they're real receptive to this. You know what I mean? Because they're like, they've never been married. They don't even know what that entails. But the thing is, I'm glad they're getting this, though. Because, you know, this will help them. And young ladies are very receptive to this. Because young ladies are thinking to themselves, yeah, you know, that is what I want, to be a homemaker, to have a big, strong man leading me, and, you know, and follow him, and be at home, and be under his security. But the people who have a problem with what I'm saying many times are the people who are older and set in their ways, and they've been doing this wrong for decades, whether male or female. Men who've done this wrong for decades, or women who've done this wrong for decades, could have a tendency to, oh, this young guy doesn't know what he's talking about, blah, blah, blah. You know what? You're right. I don't know what I'm talking about. But God's Word does, and God's Word is older than both of us. Amen. So let's just forget everything I said. If you just would memorize everything I just read you from the Bible, you'd be fine. And you'd know that the man is the boss in the home. Unequivocally, the ruler. An absolute ruler, according to the Bible. Just like Christ is absolutely the head of the church. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. And God, I know I'm not the perfect preacher, and I know that I don't always express things perfectly, dear God, but the truth that I express this morning is vital. And I pray that every single person that's here today would let it sink down into their ears and they would put it practice in their lives. I pray that the ladies that are under the sound of my voice would realize, hey, I need to submit to my husband. He's the leader. He's the boss. I need to obey him. And I pray that men would say, you know what? I need to take control in my home. I need to take control of the children. I need to take control of my wife. I need to not be henpecked and pushed around. God, I pray that we would all just get our heads screwed on straight on this subject, dear God, and let the Bible renew our mind. Father, we love you, and God, I thank you so much for my wife and my children that you blessed me with. And Father, I know that there are many people here today who've made mistakes in their marriage in the past, and I'm not trying to be on them, dear God. Please just help them to realize that, you know, this is for those who haven't made the mistakes yet. And maybe there's still some things that they can improve, dear God. Help them to do so. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a